anything. She's so good, she don't need a whole lot up there. She just needs me to tell her to turn, and she gets it real fast. But I want to talk to you this evening out of the book of 1 Thessalonians. I appreciate Brother West and Brother Jones, others that have filled the pulpit for me over the last couple of weeks as I've been battling a cold and chest cold and everything that we've went through. I appreciate that a lot. I will say this, I contacted the general headquarters today. We do want to, at some point, talk to our local church council and try to look at the future a little bit about our note burning and all that. I contacted general headquarters. Tim Hill is not available until probably next year sometime, November, December, at the end of this year. And he's going to do probably just a video thing for us instead of that. Again, all these things is just in the works. All of it's in the works. So be in prayer about all that. If you want to turn in your Bible this evening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'm going to read to you some scripture, if I can see it. I'm trying to get adjusted up here with my eyeballs, and I appreciate your patience on that as well. I'm only going to read a portion of this. I'm going to read down through verse number 8. There's more to it than that, but I only want to read down through verse 8. And then I want to read it first and then tell you what we're going to be talking about this evening. So if you have your Bible again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and we know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means that have tempered you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timothy came from you unto us, he brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Look in verse number 8. For now we live, if we stand fast in the Lord. Stretch your hand this way and pray for me. Father, I thank you, God, tonight. I thank you, God, that we have this word to be revealed to us this evening, to hear the word of God that Paul the apostle wrote there to that church at Thessalonica. Father, I thank you, God, that at this time in history, that God, that we see these things that were done as examples that are given unto us. Father, I pray, O God, even now that you would set a guard about my mouth tonight, O Lord, that I would only say that would be permittable in your hearing and in your sight. Father, you said in the word of God that they that hath ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Father, I pray, God, even now that you, Lord, would anoint us with a fresh and a brand new anointing for this moment of time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. When you look in verse number 8, that word, as I was studying this morning earlier, that word just leaped off the page at me. And again, the Bible says there, for now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. So of course, that would be my title for the evening, that we would stand fast in the Lord. When we begin to look at the city of Thessalonica, where Paul was writing to this city, commentary said there was approximately 200,000 people there in that city around 50 AD. And a missionary team that was led by Paul came there, which is now modern-day Greece. And what Paul found there was a city and a culture that was plagued, if you will, with a vast array of paganism and a vast array of Greek and Roman gods. Again, commentary said that no church was established by him during this visit, and not a lot of time given to the young converts that was there when Paul wrote this letter back to them as he returned. In the middle of all this, Paul found a Jewish synagogue, if you will, and for three Sabbath days he reasoned with the Jews and explained to them that the promised Messiah had suffered and rose from the dead, that the Messiah Christ Jesus had suffered, and that he too had risen from the dead. I begin to think about that, and I begin to think about commentary and exactly what Paul was saying there. And in the likes of me, I was thinking about the day and the hour that we're living in. It may not be the same way that Paul was living in. It may not be the same environment that Paul was living in, but I do know today that we are living in some treacherous times. I do know today that maybe not like it was in the days that Paul was there in. And when he went through Thessalonica and when he was there with the others, when he was writing this letter back to them. But one of the things that really got my attention was the wording of this text. And let me just take the liberty to expound on those as I walk through it. They were there in affliction. They were there under much affliction. They was there under persecution. They were there, if you begin to look at this text again, of how that Paul was writing unto them. And Paul said, hey, he uses the word, it was appointed thereunto. In other words, it goes back to the scripture that says that all of those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I'm not a prophet this evening. I hope that my prophecy is wrong, but I'm not trying to prophesy. You and I today know that we are living in some days and some hours that it seems like that you cannot even mention the name of Jesus, lest you and I be labeled as somebody, a hater or something like that. And it seems like everywhere you turn today, that somebody somewhere is tearing down Jesus and tearing down the Christian movement, if you will, as we are actually dealing with that in our culture today. So again, commentary went on to say, so what might this have to do with us today and our culture? Our culture, like theirs, had moved away, yet they may not have as yet heard the gospel. My question when I wrote that out today, thinking about it, the question that I would have, do you believe, and it's a question, do you believe that all America has heard the gospel? And you and I would quickly say, well, sure, all America has heard the gospel. But I thought as I was studying this and thought as I worked through this, all America may not have heard the gospel, but I do believe that all America has had the opportunity probably to hear the gospel. Now, when Paul began to write this, again, Paul was talking about something that had already taken place over in the book of Acts, if you will. So we can go back over into the book of Acts, and Bobby expounded on that on Sunday, of how that it was the Acts, it's action, it's the Acts of the Apostles. In Acts 17, it talks about when Paul actually passed through the regions there in Thessalonica, or around Thessalonia, if you will, he came there and he came to the synagogues of the Jews in verse number 1. And it says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scripture. So here you have Paul. He's going into the synagogues. He's going there into the temple. And there he's opening up what they have at that time as the word of God. And what Paul is saying there, Paul is he's expounding, and he's telling these Jews, and he's telling all these people, whether they be Grecians or whatever it is, all of those, the Greeks, it's all around them. Paul is doing one simple thing, and he is telling them the story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says there, he says in verse number 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs to suffer and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Look in verse 4. And it said, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And he says, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude of the chief women, not a few. Look in 5. But the Jews which believed, moved with envy, took unto them, again, certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered company, and set all the city in an uproar. Now, you need to hold on to this for a few minutes. And they assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason out of the, Jason and certain brethren, unto the rulers of the city, crying, now watch this, those that turn the world upside down and are come hither also. Now, let me walk into this, if you will, the scene. And first of all, again, we're looking at Paul in the book of Thessalonians there in chapter 3. And Paul was making reference back to this time in the book of Acts when they were there, they were in this particular city, they were at this place, and they went into the house of Jason, and they were preaching the gospel. They were telling everybody about the death, burial, and resurrection. And then all of a sudden, there comes an uproar. Excuse me. They want to silence the people. They want the people to be quiet. They don't want to hear anything else about Jesus. Now, all of that today began to process through my grinder, and I begin to think about that today, about where America is. I begin to think about that where many in our culture and many around us in the environment that we live in. And again, when I think about stuff like that, it may not mean that you in particular live in that environment, but yet many people today don't want to hear anything about Jesus Christ. They'd rather hear about NASCAR. They'd rather hear about football. They'd rather hear about, and I'm not against those things. And I'm not preaching against those things. But I'm just simply saying that people had rather hear something that is soothing through their conscience and soothing to the flesh man, if you will, more so than hearing about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When I thought about that and I thought about what Paul said, he said there in verse number 8 of our text again, what Paul was saying, there's going to be great persecution. There's going to be great problems that you're going to be associated with when you really do preach the gospel. Now, don't get mad at the preachers too early in the message. But one of the things I want you to understand, maybe this should be a Sunday morning service, if you will, when I preach this tonight. But as long as the church is doing nothing, for the most part, everything stays at the status quo. But I promise you, I promise you, I promise you, if you begin to do anything for God, you begin to do anything that disturbs the kingdom of darkness, and you begin to do anything that casts out devils and casts the devil out the back door of your home or your life or a church, I promise you the devil's going to come back with a vengeance to do anything that he can to tear you down and to tear me down and tear the church down. But listen, you and I, we are filled with the Spirit. We are baptized in the Holy Ghost and with power, and we ought to have something within us to let us know that this is not of God. You know what it need? What we need to do? Instead of it making us back up, if you will, we need to be able to put our, let me use the word for a lack of a better explanation, we need to be able to put our roots down. We need to be able to put our tentacles down, if you will. And as the scripture says in the book of Matthew, where Peter and Jesus was having a conversation, and Peter looked at him and he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let all the hounds of hell roar, and let all the hounds of hell come against the church. But upon this rock I will build my church. And I'm telling you, my friend, the only people that's going to survive in the day and the hour that we're living in is the people that's got their house built upon a solid foundation. Because I promise you, you're going to be tested, you're going to be tried, you're going to have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, if you will. Everything that the enemy can unleash against you, it happened to Paul, it happened to Peter, it happened to the apostles, and many of them were martyrs, but yet the church continued. Now, there's three or four things I thought about today that I wanted to share in this message this evening. So what is that? Paul, when Paul was under fire, Paul said there in verse number 8 of our text again, and this is what Paul said. He said, "For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord." So what is my exhortation this evening? My exhortation this evening is to stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. So in the hour that we're living in, how is the church going to be able to do that? First of all, this evening, this is what the Lord, I believe, put in my heart, is simply this, that our message today must be clear. Are you with me? Our message today must be clear. And here is the sub-sentence to that. Preaching Jesus Christ today cannot be neglected or moved away from. Preaching Christ today must be preached and proclaimed with the Bible as our God, with clarity and with boldness. We cannot stutter in a world that is filled with everything that it's filled with. When it comes time to talk about Jesus, we must stand firm, as the Bible says, and be able to square our shoulders without stuttering and tell the world today, this is what we believe. We believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Plus this, it's a bonus. We make no apologies for that. We make no apologies for standing upon the B-I-B-L-E. We still believe this blessed book, and I believed it in the beginning. And friend, we're going to go out of here in blazing glory, believing the Word of God. If you believe it, say amen. We've got to believe the Bible. We can't just talk the Bible. We can't just tippy-toe around it. We've got to believe it. And if you don't believe this book tonight, I'm probably getting under your skin right now. I'm probably really irritating you right now. But if you believe this book, I'm going to tell you something, friend. You want it near you all the time. One thing I want to know is where my Bible is. I've got Bibles in different places in the house, my office, in different places. But this is the one I always use. I lost it about a year ago. Oh, my goodness. My world about fell apart when I lost this Bible. And finally, I found it in the security room back there. I shouted hallelujah, and they heard me from the back plumb to the stage because I found my Bible. Some of you remember that. I went 2 or 3 weeks and I said, oh, where's my Bible? Where's my Bible? Where's my Bible? Well, nobody took it. I just laid it down back there and forgot where I laid it. But I was glad I found it. So we must see this again. We must see this again, that Christ must be preached. And this is point number one. If we're going to stand fast in the Lord in the day and the hour that we're living in, the message of the gospel must be clear. There can't be no gray area. It's not we believe it sometime, maybe. Jesus on Saturday, Jesus something else, maybe on Sunday. No, it's every day, folks. We've got to cling to the cross. Paul, when he was writing back to this church of Thessalonica, it was a young church. It was an infant church. And Paul was writing in advising, and he was telling them that you've got to, again, remain firm and clear for the gospel. I hope I'm not getting ahead of myself right here. But when we think about this early church, and I think I'm on target. I wrote so much today. I wrote on a scrap piece of paper and then come back and wrote it here, and I hope I didn't forget nothing as I was rewriting it. The early church, when they were but a young church, an infant church, these apostles that had being there with Jesus as his disciples. They walked with him and they followed him, and he went from Galilee to Jerusalem and all the different places that Jesus had traveled with them. Jesus told them, hey, you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. It's very imperative that you go to the upper room and you tarry and you wait there until you be endued with power from on high. Now, if I was going to preach a message this evening about the, the imperativeness about being filled with the Holy Ghost, I would say that, and then I would go to Acts 1 and 8, which I'm not really going to park the bus there, but I'd say that Jesus said, and Jesus knew how important it would be for them to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And he says, in Jerusalem, and in Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. The reason I said that, if they needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost, then how much the more do we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost and power today? Why? Because God intended through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit for that church to spread all throughout that region and to spread around the world. But here it is. They needed to have the power and the witness of the Spirit to be able to do that. He said, you've got to be filled with the Spirit. So we see them in the upper room. We see Peter and all those that was there, the 120 that was in the upper room. They came forth out of the upper room. What took place when they came forth? I'm going to tell you something, friend. They came out with stammering lips and another tongue. Oh, yes, they did. But they knew when their feet hit the floor that it was one thing they were talking about, and they were talking about Jesus Christ and him crucified, that no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And Peter was saying that. We see that where Peter told them that in the book of Acts chapter number 4. We see, and you can read all the way down through verses 1 through 13. We're not going to talk about all of them. But Peter picked this up, and I love what Peter said. And he said there in verse number 8, and he said, and Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers and men and the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means it was made whole, or he was made whole. I love this. He said, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I love that name. I can't stay there either. But by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, he says, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught you of you builders, which has become the head. The Bible said the corner. And then he says in verse number 12, and I love Peter's answer. He didn't just dilly-dally around it. He hit him with his best shot. He said, neither is there salvation in any other name. If there's anything our world needs to hear today, it's no other name but the name of Jesus Christ that can take an old black heart, wash it in red blood, and make it white as snow. I'm telling you that there is power in the name of Jesus this evening. Hallelujah. Sorry that I'm getting so preachy on you tonight. Well, no, I ain't. I've had people all the time, quit apologizing. I'm not apologizing. I just want you to feel good about it. But here's the thing. He says, neither is there any there's salvation in any other name. So the message of the cross became the anthem of the foundation of that early church. I need to pause. I need to get a breath. I'm standing in the S-O-N. I'm standing in the sunshine tonight. And I hear the Holy Ghost rumbling in my spirit. Anything other than Jesus is false. Anything other than Jesus won't work. Anything other than Jesus is contrary. People said, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? I cannot give you a theological definition of that. But I believe one thing is when you've denied the Holy Ghost and when you try to make Jesus anything other than who Jesus is, I'm telling you, that's like spitting in the face of God. I'm not saying it's necessarily blaspheming, but I'm going to tell you something, friend. The world today spitting in the face of God. And I know I'm preaching to the choir this evening. I'm preaching to the saints. I understand that. But I'm so sick and tired in my own heart and my own mind and my own spirit of dilly-dallying around and pitter-pattering around, if you will, and trying to do anything that would, again, attract people and make people want to come. And I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus Christ is not enough to make you want to come to church, you need to go back and check yourself. You need to go back and do your first works over again. I mean, nobody ever begged me, and I'm not talking about, I don't want to get off on me. I'll waste too much time. I wanted to come to church. And now anything and everything gets us off track. And it takes a preacher 3 or 4 months to pull us back in and reel us back in and get us back on target. If we're going to go forward in the future, again, just like this early church, this young church, the foundation that they built on was Christ himself. Again, when Peter said this in verses 12 and 13, he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given whereby among men whereby we must be saved. Saved. Not religious. Not just ooey-gooey, easy-cheesy, making-me-feel-good preacher type of movement. No, my friend, saved. 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 I don't want to go out of this world unsaved. That's because I am saved. I'm going to stay saved. Now, Peter, when they saw the boldness, that's another thing that I wrote down here today. Because when they began to look at these disciples, there was something different about them. There was something uniquely different about this church. And the Bible says, and when they saw the boldness, let me share this. There's a difference between boldness and arrogance. I don't like an arrogant person. I try to never be that way. And if I come across that way, that's not my heart. I don't intend to be that way. That's not my heart. But I believe that God ought to give us all the boldness to stand at the mouth of hell with a squirt gun. We cow down too easy to the enemy. I'm talking about spiritual application. The enemy jump up on your back and says, boo, and you jump high as an old a scared cat. God's looking for people that he can use whose message is clear. They're filled with boldness. They're filled with clarity. And he's talking to you tonight and to me. Now let me just pastor for a minute. Get out of my way. I about tripped over that thing. Didn't see it. Here's the thing. And this is me. This may not apply to nobody else in this room, but it's applying to me. Y'all ready? Because a lot of this is unpremeditated and a lot of it ain't even in my text. Let me ask you a question. It's a trick question, okay? So know that it's a trick question before I tell you. How many of you are satisfied where you're at? You're not going to raise your hand. No more than I'd raise my hand. But how many of you would like to see this city know where this church is? And how many of you would like to see this city turned around because somebody got filled with the Holy Ghost and got filled with boldness? Not arrogance, boldness. What did Paul do? Paul preached the death, burial, and resurrection and the soon coming. If we could get a hold of that, turned the world upside down. That's what it said. They perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men. And it says, and they marveled, they wondered, they questioned, how in the world could this lame man, how in the world did this happen? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee, that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And immediately his ankle bones received strength. He leaped up. He was shouting and praising God, magnifying God. Went with Peter and John into the temple there that day. They found him in the temple. They tried to dispute against him. They couldn't dispute against him. And he says, only thing I know, Peter was preaching, the only thing I know that the Jesus that you crucified is the one that healed at this. I tell you what, folks, if we could get a hold of that, we'd have more Artie Brewsters. I can't see you now, Artie. Now I can see you. We could have more Artie Brewsters. And God done a wonderful work. I celebrate that. I mean, even the shadow, and I'm getting way off target here for a minute, even the shadow of Peter overshadowed people, and the people jumped up and they were healed. I mean, we in the church of God, we believe that healing is provided in the atonement. We believe that. We preach that. But yet we don't really ever talk much about it and see it happen. I'm guilty, 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 guilty. Well, if it's God's will, it'll be. I mean, that's how we talk to ourselves. So the message of Christ must be clear and remain clear. Next thing is simply this, that with that, it says, Christ must remain the focal point of the church. Second thing, when Paul was preaching, he talked about the book of Acts, referred to the boldness of these men. This is going to be a little bit redundant, but I want to mention it as well because I believe it took it in the New Testament. I believe it's what transformed, watch this, it transformed all the lives or the lives of those that Paul had encountered. And it transformed the lives of those that Paul encountered. So when Paul again was writing his letters back to not only Thessalonica, but to Rome and to other places, most of the New Testament, of course, was different churches that Paul was writing to. Paul began to declare among them with clarity. And I love this. And I believe it's something that the church must again do. Is we've got to preach the word. Now, what does preach the word mean? The word preach is what? Proclaim. We don't have to be, again, like me, and everybody may not come up here in the pulpit and preach like myself and others. But Paul, when you think about Paul and his preaching, the thing I thought about is that the preaching of the cross, and this is for the church, remained the main focal point of what Paul did. Two places that Paul actually wrote, well, he wrote more, but the two places I'm going to use right now is found in the book of Romans. So Paul opens this up and he says this in verse number 11 of Romans 1. And Paul was coming there and he's writing back to the church at Rome and he says, "For I long to see you that I may impart unto you spiritual gifts," some spiritual gift, "to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the multitude," or excuse me, "by mutual faith bond of you and me." If I say a wrong word, y'all forgive me because I'm still adjusting up here, right? "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto." He couldn't get there. "That I might have some fruit among you also, even as other among other Gentiles." Now Paul says in 14, when he says this, he says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise Jews and to the unwise." They thought that, and I won't get into all that, the Greeks thought that all of it was wrapped up in wisdom. The Jews thought about it as all was all in the legal system. And Paul said, "Hey, I'm going to talk to all of you." And I like that, don't you? And he says in verse number 15, when he opens this up, he said, "So as much as in me is," Paul said, "I am ready." I have to stop there for a minute and ask us, are we ready? Are we ready for the challenge of 2022? Are we ready? And I'll be honest with you, I don't know. But Paul said, "I am ready." To me, that is like at the starting gate of a Indianapolis 500, and you're sitting there in the cockpit of that car, and Jody would have to tell me all the dynamics of how many horsepower is on that thing. And your light tree's in front of you, and it's blinking red and a yaller or whatever it is, and then it hits the green, and when it hits green, I mean, it's gone down the track. But Paul said, "I'm ready." And if I had another hour to talk about that, I'd probably say, what is it going to take today for the church to get ready? My answer probably would be that it's going to take a brand new commitment from the church and a brand new revelation of who Jesus is in every one of our lives to be empowered with the Holy Spirit of God. Heaven empowered. Heaven empowered. Not man empowered, not just wisdom empowered, but empowered from heaven. But Paul says, if you look at this, he said, I'm ready, what did he say? To preach. To preach the good news. To preach the gospel. What's it going to take to change the world that we're living in? It's going to take the power and the preaching of the cross. It's an old story. But we've got to know it's not out of date. Paul was preaching and he said, I was ready to preach the gospel to them who are in Rome also. Verse 16, key verse. I love this. If we could get this in our hearts tonight. Read it with me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Stop. That needs to be the anthem of the church. I was challenged this week, and I'm still working through it. The individual that's going to be preaching here Sunday morning is working with one of the programs in the Church of God. And one of the questions on a questionnaire that I'm working on behind the scenes is, what is the core value of the church? And I sat and I looked and I pondered and I thought, what is the core values of the church? What is the cornerstone? What is the core values of the church? I think I'm hitting on some of those things tonight. That we have a clear vision of what we're supposed to do. The council that was the council when I came in 2010, we were just chit-chatting. They were very respectful and nobody was in any way rude to me or nothing. But one of the things that I answered, I think before they ever questioned me is, you know, people say, well, what's the vision, Pastor, that God's give you for the church? I was doing an interview. I wasn't a pastor of the church. I was leaving one situation and I said, but here's my answer. I said, I don't have to go remake the vision. I don't have to come up with a cliche and I don't have to come up with anything fancy. I said, that was left in the book of Matthew chapter 28 when Jesus said to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That ought to be the mission of the church. And how we do that, I'm going to tell you something. How we do that may not look like they did it years ago, but we still need to be doing it. It's hard to go do cold calls now. You might get shot on the front porch. You know what I'm saying? Media has been an amazing thing that we've been given in the church today to go and do a lot of media stuff. And I'm not very savvy when it comes to a lot of media stuff, but hopefully I can put people around me that is. And we can preach the gospel that way. Let me quit meddling and move on. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. What is? What is the power of God? The gospel. The good news. God's word. Not my word. Not your word. But God's word. Again, Paul's message was preached with clarity. And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I like what else Paul began to say about the gospel, because he comes back in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, and he actually says this. Let me back up, Kathy, before you do that. I skipped one. This is again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And I think I got ahead of myself a little bit. But this fits perfect right here, because Paul says, For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. I think I jumped ahead of myself about three chapters there for a minute. But this is what Paul was saying. He said, but unto us which are saved, this is the power of God. I mean, think about it. Think about how that God's power changed your life. Think about how adhering to God's word changed your life. Now let me go to the other verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 1 where Paul was able to say the power of God. He says, and I, brethren, Paul again, this is Paul's testimony to those there at Corinth. He said, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. God can use anybody that's willing to be used. I dealt with that as a young man. And he said, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Again, that goes back to the Jew and the Gentile when he's writing this. He said, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I love verse 2. Because Paul said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul kept it simple. As Jensen Franklin says, keep the main thing the main thing. Hello? I mean, we ought to be preaching Jesus every time that we open the doors. We should not, I should not, these men should not preach not one message. Especially with God laying that on my heart as I entered into 22, the Lord spoke to my heart, every message you preach, you make it about Jesus this year. And I've been trying to really keep that as a focal point. Why? Because that's who died for your sins. That's who died for me. That's who died for you. That's the whole point of the church. It's Jesus. And I hope and I pray that you don't get bored with the message of the cross. I hope and pray that you don't get just to the point that you're so satisfied. I use the terminology, just come in, slip in, slip over, and slip out. Soak, sit, and sour. And that sounds cute and that sounds funny, but you know it's the truth. It's the truth. And I'm going to be honest with you. Is it okay if the preacher's honest? I struggle sometimes to figure it out. I struggle. Brother West, I don't know if you've ever been there or not. Brother Jones, you guys that pastored before. Bob, I mean, you're with me. I mean, you have services week in and week out, week in and week out. I don't in my mind sometimes know how to process it. Because you don't, first of all, you almost have to pay somebody to bring them to the altar. Because people don't want to be singled out. They don't want to come to an altar in prayer hardly no more. I'm talking about sinners. I'm not talking about for prayer, for healing and things like that. I'm talking about sinners. And again, I've tried to figure it out. You preach and 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 you preach. And you see no new birth. You see no new converts. Now, you guys that's older than me, a few of you are. Yeah, Don over here, he is. And Steve, maybe you can help me and some of these other men that's been here and done that. Somebody said, we're living in a different day. Pastor, you're not telling me nothing I don't know. And I mean, you can preach till you're blue in the face, and they'll blow up like a toad frog. Move me if you can. Move me if you can. Hold. I remember people giving altar calls, and I'm way off target on my outline anyway. And the Word of God, Brother Bob, would be so powerful. People would be so engrossed in their sin that they would tremble under the anointing. They would tremble under the unction. They would tremble under the convicting power of God. And I've heard of people whose feet would be on fire in the church as if their feet was in hell, if you will. And they would run to altars. Did you hear what I said? I've heard tell of. But I've never seen it. And I've been doing this a few years. And you think, well, what's wrong with you, preacher? I wish y'all would help me figure that out. I'll tell you what it is. Oh, I done got part of it figured out. We live in a world that is infiltrated just like Paul's world was. If you go back and you read that about Paul in Thessalonica, and I hope I'm not boring y'all tonight. If you go back and you read Thessalonica and Paul, when Paul wrote that letter, about that culture was so engrossed in pagan worship and in goddess worship. And it was so engrossed in that lifestyle. I mean, I don't know everything that was going on there no more than you do. We didn't live in 50 AD. But sin's always been a part of humanity. And that's the problem today. Is people love evil more than people love good. And people call evil good and good evil. And just like it was in the day of Noah, because they're, and you can read it in Genesis 6, and man, I got way off, didn't I? And it said that their hearts was on wickedness continually. I mean, that's in the book of Genesis. But the message must be clear. Secondly, Paul's preaching was preached again as the focal point of everything that Paul did. 1 Corinthians 2, we read that, but Paul said in verse number 2, I'm going to go back and read that again. He says, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. The church needs to get back to where we preach Jesus, 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 Jesus. If we get through preaching Jesus that week, we go into the next week, we come back the next week, and guess what? We keep preaching Jesus. What's the message of the church? Are you telling people how to be prosperous in the church today? Are you telling people how to get out of debt in three easy steps in your church today? No, 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 no. Are you doing Dave Ramsey this week in your church? No, 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 no. You know what I'm doing? I'm preaching Jesus. If you want to go to a financial counselor and learn how to get rich in three easy steps, God bless you, take off and do it. But I'm going to preach Jesus. And that is totally free. That ain't going to cost you nothing tonight. And it aggravates me. Is it okay if I say aggravated? It's because so many times churches gets in so far off on all these other things that we forget about souls dying and we forget about the fact that Jesus needs to be preached. If you don't like this message, do not pray for the preacher that God will give him another one next Wednesday. Again, Paul was always preaching Christ and salvation real fast, real fast. As with Paul in Paul's day and with Peter and with those that was with Paul, even when Paul preached this, I got on this a little bit a while ago, and it says, when you preach the true unadulterated word of God, it will always be met with a certain level of resistance. Always. If not from within, it'll come from without. And if the devil can't get in on the outside, he'll get in the mix of the inside. We need to be wise enough never to let that happen. That's why the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And it says to love one another. And it talks about resolving your differences quickly. When brothers and sisters in the Lord spar and come at each other, the devil's over in the background going, ha, 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 ha. I got him this week, good, giddy, giddy. There's enough affliction out there that it certainly don't need to be in here. And it's not that I know of. I don't know of that, and thank God for it. But I'm going to mention this really fast. And it's over in Acts chapter 7, I think it's verse 51, Kathy. I got other verses written down, but it's when, and this is one of the things I wanted to mention, it was when Stephen was being stoned. Stephen was stoned because the Bible said there about Stephen that Stephen was a faithful man. The Bible said he was full of the Holy Ghost and faith, yet that did not keep him from persecution. But he was kept in his persecution. Again, that's there in Acts chapter 7. You can actually read 51 through 60. It's a stoning. Let me see if that's the last thing. Oh, my goodness. Let me tell you this really, really fast. I'm not going to take the time to read it all just because of time. But the next thing I thought about was Paul. When Paul trained younger constituents, if you will, he preached to young Timothy or taught young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He gives a synopsis of the condition of the day and the hour, that men shall be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God, truce breakers, haughty, mighty, all those things that he says, unthankful, unholy. And you read verses, you read those verses down, and just read them real quick, Kathy, verse 3. And he says this in the Word, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accused, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, huh? Despisers of those that are good, huh? Despisers of those that are good. When you start doing the right thing, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And that's what Paul told young Timothy, as you go into ministry as an evangelist, listen, I'm conditioning your heart for the days that are ahead of you. This is what you're going to confront. And you say, well, Pastor, why did you put that into the scripture this evening? Look at verse number 5. Because we're living in that today. But here's the kicker. Paul told Timothy, just keep on doing what I've called you to do. You're living, somebody says, are we living in Laodicea? Are we living in that last day, that last time on the clock before the coming of the Lord? And I'll let Terry expound on that when the time comes. But that Laodicean church was a lukewarm church. Oh, we're increased with goods. We have it all. I mean, we got it going on. But you've left me at the door knocking. I won't in. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. We don't need you anymore, God. We got it going on. He said, you know what? I'm getting ready just to throw you up. I'm sick of your lukewarmness. I'm sick of you being the way you are. I wish you were cold or hot. And because you can't make up your mind what you're going to be, woo, I just felt a streak of glory. Because you can't make up your mind what you're going to be, you're going to have one foot in the church, one foot out of the church. Hot one week, cold next week, living for God one week, confessing Jesus one week, the next week you're lying like a dog, living like the devil. You say, well, preacher, I'm just telling you what Jesus encountered with the church of Laodicea. He said, because you're lukewarm, I don't want nothing to do with you. What a horrible thing to hear God say, depart from me. I don't want anything to do with you. Wow. Wow. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And then he says to the other churches there, repent and do your first works over again. While there's time, go with me real fast to what Paul was telling Timothy, and I'm going to try to wrap it up real fast. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you know it really well. It's just right across the page. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. Again, this is what he has said. Paul was saying to the young Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing of his kingdom. Look in verse 2 following. He says, preach perilous times, lovers of self, preach the word, unholy, unthankful, truth breakers, preach, 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 preach. Somebody says, you're too preachy. I ain't preachy enough. I feel that streak, Brother Steve, you've been praying for. Somebody said, I ain't praying for that mean streak in that preacher. No, I ain't mean. Bob, I remember, I can't see you. I got to quit doing that. I'm used to doing it. I remember when I first got saved and I first started to preach. Y'all are going to fall out of your chair here in a minute, so get ready. Put your seatbelt on to keep you in the chair. I remember when I was, quote unquote, an evangelist. I didn't know much, Brother West. Knew very little. Man, I'd preach heaven down, like my coattail was on fire, like I was a fireman with a hose in my hand, and I had only a few minutes to get there. And don't misunderstand what I'm getting ready to say, but over the years, and not necessarily here at Thomasville, but over the years, you people kind of put a little pressure on you to preach certain ways, or they want to hear certain things, and they try to get you to do this, they try to get you to do that, and you kind of just mellow out a little bit, just mellow out. You kind of get in your groove, you kind of get in that settled spot. And you know what I believe with everything within me right now? God's got a hold of this preacher right here. He's jerking my coattail. And he's telling me to go back to your first love. And you do what I've called you to do and let me worry about the people. You let me worry about the people. You preach what I give you under the unction of the Holy Spirit. Because I want to tell you something. A lot of people ain't going to take the preaching of the gospel. They'll hit the dusty trail. But it don't excuse us, Brother Steve and Brother West and Brother Bob or anybody else that may be here preaching, not to preach the Word of God. If a preacher comes to this pulpit and he can't preach the Word of God, he'll not be back in the pulpit. And that includes this big fat boy. Because God will remove me, not you. Because that was God's plan and that was God's mission. If it was any other way, Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. When they like it, when they don't. When it fits, when it don't. Somebody says, well, if the shoe fits, wear it. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. And I'm not pointing at you. I'm saying to me too. Because I have to live under the same rule of thumb that you do. I have to live under the same book as you, or I myself, as Paul said, that I myself become a castaway. And Paul identified himself as the chief of sinners. And this is what he said. Reprove. Verse 2. Go forward real fast. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But what is the key? Preach Jesus. And Brother Terry, we're there. For me and you, our conversations, we're there. When the time will come, listen, he wrote this 2,000 years ago. It was prevalent in that day. But Paul charged Timothy to preach. He commissioned him to preach. He set him forth. I've been set forth. I've been exhorter. I've been licensed. And I've been ordained, and then they went to the ordained bishop. I've stood before the council, the state council. I've stood before my peers. I've had hands laid on me. I've been commissioned. You didn't call me. He called me. The church commissioned me. The church authorized me. I surrendered to the call of preach when she had an infant in the bed with her. And I was sitting in an old brown chair in a single wide trailer in Clyde, North Carolina. It was a settled thing that night. I know from where I've been, I know how it happened. And he said again, they won't endure sound doctrine, having their own lusts, heap to themselves, teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. There that word is again. Do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of thy ministry. We got a job to do. I'm saying this is the last thing or so because I'm running out of time and I've already run out. Real fast, I'm only going to mention the highlights. Christ must always remain the focal point. I'm not going to go into the details of it. Another thing is that Paul was confident in whom he had believed. Paul recognized that he was Jesus' witness. Galatians says this, but Jude says that we have to contend for the faith. Galatians 1, I didn't write down my subnote, but anyway, he talks about there in Galatians chapter number 1, a couple of verses in 8 and 10, and you can put that up there because I can't remember what I wrote down. I got to wait on her because I didn't write it down. Oh, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, if any other gospel, well, Jesus is one of the ways to heaven, and this or that or the other. No, Jesus is the only, only way. The church must preach only Jesus as the way to heaven. And he says, or any other gospel unto you that we, which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The next verse. As we said before, so I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we have received, let him be accursed. One more verse, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I speak to please men? For if I yet please men, there it is, I should not be the servant of Christ. I don't know how that strikes you, but I know it's how it strikes me. Because of what I've said here this evening, we must preach Jesus. Anything less than that, to me, would be blaspheming against God. The last thing. Paul remained focused on the truth. Again, I'm not going to take the time to read all of it again, but he says there in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7, one of the verses there said, if our gospel be hid, it is hidden to them that are lost. And then he warns them in the book of Thessalonians, as you look through that, not to be entangled in, again, in the yoke of bondage. Oh my goodness. Try the spirits to see if, we need discernment. Try the spirits to see if they're of God. Everything that says, Lord, Lord, is not of God. Hello, somebody. Always, always be focused and be established on the truth of God's word. Ephesians 4 and 14 talks about not believing every wind and doctrine or the trickery of men. Stay bold and stay strong in Christ. That was the end of the outline. But I can preach without an outline, but I'm not going to. Stay bold and stay strong in Christ. Be thou an example unto all men. Stand fast. Stand fast. We are living in some treacherous days. Somebody says, what's going to happen with Ukraine? What's going to happen with Russia? What's going to happen? Well, I believe it's a little bit of a precursor of what may happen in the future. But the main thing is knowing that your heart's right with Jesus. Thank you for enduring my heart tonight. I pray. I got a revival scheduled the first weekend of April, April 3rd through the 6th, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, with Pastor Moxley, George Moxley. I'm not calling an evangelist to bring revival to this church. That's another one of my promises. We need to be in revival way before the evangelist ever gets here. I'm going to say it like this. I'm going to leave it. You're going to get out of it what you put into it. If you're just happy where you're at, that's about where you'll always be. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they told me, I'm so thirsty. Well, Brother Steve, I'm so thirsty for a move of God. And he says in a word, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. James concludes where James says, draw nigh to God and God will draw nigh to you. What does that mean, Pastor? It means as you take a step towards God, God takes a step towards you. And God will meet you where you're at. And God will take your life and my life and take and transform our life and make us. Let me tell you real fast, I hate to drag stuff on. Somebody said, well, quit doing it. I will in a minute. I was talking to Brother Steve on the phone the other day. I said, hey, man, let me call you back. Got an emergency going on here. I don't know what you thought. And then I called him back later. I had done something for somebody, and I'd walked through the parking lot at Lowe's. And the way it was blocked. And I couldn't see until I walked around the corner pushing my buggy with what was in it. And there's a young man that had just gotten drug out of a car, a Honda car, laying on the asphalt. A Archdale fireman just happened to be there, off-duty fireman, found him slumped over the steering wheel. His car had needles and stuff in it where he had just shot up heroin and OD'd right there in the parking lot. And he was laying there, and he was already doing chest compressions on him, and the rest I won't get into, but he had just got through telling me, Steve, right here, about a situation, not naming names, but I don't know names, of a young lady that had been in prison for some time, had a baby, just got out of prison, went right back to it, OD'd, and died within just a short period of time. And you think, well, it's on. I walked in Lowe's, and this woman said, well, these people, they know what they're going to do before they ever do it, so it's up to them. I mean, just a non-caring, and I'm going, lady, if you've ever been where some of these people are at, you would never open your mouth and say stuff like that. Folks, we can't help but to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the day and the hour that we're living in. 2020 changed the dynamic of our world. 2020 changed the dynamic of the church. I remember, some of you were not here at the time, I remember standing in the pulpit with a camera sitting right here and me preaching to the camera for months. Months. So, Father, we thank you tonight that you've given this church the opportunity to be your hands and your feet. Lord, it don't matter to me if it's the down and outers or the up and outers. Send us to people that need to hear the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the freedom, the bondage-breaking gospel. And Lord, I just rebuke any type of religious spirit that would just be wrapped up in some type of religiosity and just religion for the sake of religion. And God, just like the army where the Paul defined them in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, and Paul even told young Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord. But we put on the armor of God, that we equip ourselves for the days ahead. But even in the battle, it's not our battle, it's your battle. We are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, the church. Father, go with every person in this room and help us to know that we represent he that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above more than we could ever ask or think. We represent Jesus. God, help us to go this evening and do exactly as the Word of God has commissioned us. And God, I pray for the burden for the lost to hit this church. So much that we'll come and we'll pray. We'll have prayer meeting. We'll have times in prayer and seasons in prayer that we pray for this community. We pray for those that stand in need, oh God. And Lord, help me as a leader. Help me as a pastor. As the pastor goes, so goes the church. And I understand that. But God, I pray for the directing of the Holy Spirit in my own life. God, that you'd speak to me in night visions or whatever you want to do, God. Let me not get so busy that I'm too busy for you. Help me, Holy Ghost. Help this congregation. God, give us eyes to see and a heart to perceive what your desire for this congregation is. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for letting me share my burden of my heart with you tonight. We love you. God bless you. Hey, will y'all do me a favor? Sometimes between now and Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, will you pray at least 3 minutes for those services? I believe it'll make a difference. I love you. God bless you. Have a good night.